Good evening, folks. Good to see you here tonight. We're continuing in the new series that James opened up for us last week, reading in 2 Peter. So if you've got your Bible with you, if you could turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In the church, Red Bibles, I think it's page 1222, if you have one of those. So it's 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll pick it up from verse 1 through to verse 11. Reading in the ESV, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we began in 2 Peter last week as James opened up for us the opening verses. And as Peter is writing, he's writing in a difficult situation. We understand that there's pressure, there's persecution. In fact, in verse 14, he tells how the Lord has made him very aware that his time on this earth is short. His time on this earth is short. Sometime between AD 65 and AD 67 in Rome, Peter is martyred at Nero's command. And knowing this, he speaks about in verse 15, that he's keen to share these things that we are reading tonight, so that after his departure, we will be able to, at any time, recall these very things that he's putting before us. And so we are here tonight with this book of 2 Peter. He's writing because he's painfully aware of false teachers circling the church. And so he feels compelled to lay down these basics, these things which he sees of real importance for the church after he is gone. He's writing us to remind us of what the truth is and what the practical outworking of the truth should look like in our lives. In verses 5 to 7, he speaks of adding certain qualities to our faith. Now, why should we be adding things to our faith? Isn't it enough that we're saved? Isn't it enough that we have believed and we have trusted in Jesus? Why do we have to do more? And when he speaks of adding to our faith, I mean, is there not a hint of legalism here? Saying, okay, you're saved, but you need to do something? Or coming from another angle, is this serious hardcore Christianity that he's putting before us here, is that not just for the few keen beans and the eager beavers those who want to really press on in their faith. And the majority of us just continue largely as we were before we were saved, just with a hint of Christianity. For most of the week, we look just as we looked before. Why do we need to be serious about these things, as Peter is advocating here? Well, he gives us a reason. It's because of what has gone before. In verse 5, these things are required of us and in us as the only fitting and reasonable response to what Peter describes God doing for us in these opening verses that James covered last week. He begins, as we saw last week, speaking of our faith. It is a faith by the righteousness of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided a righteousness for us that we could never provide ourselves. Even the perfect righteousness of Christ that we have been looking at in Romans recently. And it is in trusting in Him and in His finished work that we are saved. But what Peter tells us is that in saving us, He changes us fundamentally, as verses 3 and 4 describe. Let's just read these verses. It's quite a mouthful, and it takes a bit of thinking through. But verses 3 and 4 say, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now that's a mouthful. It's a wonderful mouthful. And if we are going to move on and be the people that Peter wants us to be, we need to understand what that means. We need to understand what has been done for us and what has been done to us in this salvation that he's talking about here. We need to get that clear. And James went over these things last week. The reason we must change is because we have been changed. We have been set free from the dominion of sin, verse 4 says. We have been granted everything that we need to live this holy life, even the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we are called not only to salvation, but to be imitators of His glory and excellence. God Himself has made many precious and very great promises to us. The Bible is full of them. And we need to know what they are, if what Peter is talking about is going to be a reality in our lives. And it's all with this aim of making us like Jesus. This is not only a great salvation, but it's an effective salvation. Do you remember Donald MacLeod saying here in the church something that seemed strange when he said it? But he said that it is, in a sense, a quite unnatural thing for a Christian to sin because of the richness of the provision that God has made for us. And that is what Peter is driving at here. In exhorting us to add to our faith, he's not advocating a salvation by works, but he's talking about a salvation that works. And he's going to go on to say, as we will see, that these works really are the only grounds that we have for any assurance in the Christian life, that we really have believed. And I find it very, very searching, I have to say. And so for this reason, this is the reason he's talking about. He goes on verse 5 to say, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, I'm sure we all know by now that in saving us, God does not waft us home to glory with a fair tailwind. That isn't my experience in the Christian life, and it certainly isn't Peter's, as he writes from where he is. Life is not a bed of roses post-salvation. And it's not just a case of letting go and letting God do everything. Peter speaks here for the need for effort. There is a need for effort, a lot of it. He says, make every effort. Now, this isn't something that comes naturally to mind as we think of the gospel. This isn't something that comes naturally to me in my daily life, in my daily walk. I don't know how you would describe your effort in these things tonight. And yet the New Testament is full of such exhortations, things that we are to do. We are to work out our salvation. We are to exercise our faith. Paul says to the Colossians that we are to put on love. Put it on. And we're to put these things on and to do these things, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we are partakers of this divine nature that Peter has been speaking about in verse 3. Paul says something similar that shows it quite clearly when he writes to the Romans, when he says this. He says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." You're to do it. You're to put it to death, but you're to do it by the Spirit, because you can't do it yourself. And this is what Peter is driving at here. He says, we are to make this effort, not in our own strength, but by the Spirit we are to do these things. And it's quite clear that Peter is driving at this joint effort, because this combined effort that we grow in grace, because he says, add to your faith. Now this word add, it painted a very vivid picture to the people of his day. It had a theatrical meaning to it, in that when a poet or a playwright put on a performance, as they were wont to do in these days. I was interesting last night speaking to a lovely Christian guy studying at Edinburgh University. So today, studying at university, the classics. And I was asking him what he was studying. He's studying Greek tragedies. This is the people are studying today, the things that Peter is talking about, this sort of play that would be performed. It was very common in Peter's day. And the state would put the performance on. But alongside the state, a rich benefactor would come along and would provide the set and the chorus and kit it all out and make sure that it was all fit for purpose. Our word chorus, as being part of the chorus in a production, is the exact same word that Peter uses here. And this was an expensive and a costly business. But wealthy individuals vied for the honour of doing it. And Peter here is painting a picture of our faith. And then he's saying all these things are to be part of the setting, part of the scenery of our lives. They're all to be present. Virtue and knowledge and self-control.